Welcome to True Spirituality Network. We are focused on spreading the gospel of God's love across the world. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out every fear. As you feed on God's love for you, allow His love to cast out every fear, worry, and anxiety. God loves you.
We have our chance to communicate the gospel with clarity. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have an awesome time. Don't worry. We'll have an awesome time. As long as it's about Jesus, you can't help it. You always have an awesome time. So we've been on the book of Genesis. Behind the scene, I already got to hear from everybody. A chapter that stood out for you. And so, but now, say, if I were to be you, I would not take my pen and I'll be writing very intentionally now because we might have another exam next week. Somebody say, oh, they have exam in that church. I don't want to go to that church. No, you can come. You can come. I'm telling those online that didn't know that we had exam. They can come. It's a nice exam. So Genesis chapter 1 speaks about creation. God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 will say, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And how will God solve that problem? God will say, let there be light. You'll agree with that, right? Moses was writing that as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I'm starting from Genesis chapter 1 now. However, why did that particular creation story make it to the Bible? And it's a good question. Why is it that every story that made it to the Bible, why did they make it to the Bible? Well, in one way or the other, because God wants to use stories, whether of creation or of people, to communicate to redemption. Your Bible is called Holy Bible because it is holy. What does it mean to be holy? It is set apart. Set apart for what? For God's own purpose. What's the purpose? How you redeem man? How you save man? So whether it is the story of creation or whether it is the story of what will happen after creation, all of them still points to redemption. So for a start, God created the heaven and the earth, according to the Bible, in 5 days and then man on sixth day, right? So God will create everything man would need, and God will put man on the sixth day. You all agree with that, right? Okay, and that's a picture of your redemption. God will allow Jesus to die for your sins, buried. God raised him from the dead. That's all you will need. You just put your faith in it, so you enjoy Jesus' finished works. You don't have to work to achieve. Jesus has worked, so you just receive that which he has done. The same way God will put man on day six to enjoy that which he has already provided from day one to day five. God puts you. When you say you receive, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, God automatically puts you into Jesus' finished works. So you don't have to work. You just have to enjoy somebody else's finished work. Make sense? So creation in itself is a picture of redemption. So you have to write what I just said now, because I'm asking next week. So man was created on day six to enjoy everything God has already finished from day one to day five. Your salvation is Jesus has already finished the works. You believe, and by his own finished works and your faith in his works, you are born again. So you can say you are righteous. You can say you are holy. You are purified. You are sanctified, not because of your works, but because of his finished works, which you could depict as day one to day five. You came in on day six, on the day you put your faith in what he has already done from, in quote, day one to day five. What did he do? He died for your sins. He was buried, and God raised him from the dead. I'm saying simple things, but Do you get it? Do you all get it? Should I say it again? You got it? You got it? Everybody got it? If you got it, wave. Okay, majority carries the boat. Many people waved. Genesis chapter 2. The Bible will start by saying, and then God created man on the sixth day, and then God rested on the seventh day. Let's have Genesis chapter 2 from verse 1. Genesis chapter 2 from verse 1. Genesis chapter 2 from verse 1. Are we there? Genesis chapter 2. So it should be the early part of your Bible if you're opening your Bible. And if you're writing, which I'll advise because we may have exam again next week. Genesis chapter 2. So we're going to start from verse 1. We can give me maybe a little more volume on the mic. So the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Okay? And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So the heavens and the earth were finished. No more work for God to do. Why? Because his work is done. So what is God doing? Resting, right? Again, why did Moses write this? Is it so that we can just see, so when I'm tired, I should also rest? Well, Isaiah told us that God doesn't grow weary. God doesn't get tired. If you started this series with us, I don't want to start giving so much reference. But Isaiah chapter 40, if you read verse 28 or verse 29, you'll find it there. The Bible will say, have you not heard that the everlasting God does not grow weary? God doesn't get tired. I don't even know what it is. Should I show you? I can show you. I mean, should we check it? Should we check it? Isaiah, let's have Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, maybe verse 28 or verse 29. It should say, have you not heard? So Samantha, you can write it down. I think people should start knowing the names of everybody in our church, one after the other. So we have Aaron, we are, okay, just kidding. Isaiah, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faint nor is weary? So God did not rest because he was weary or because he was tired. Isaiah told us that. Make sense? So the question should be, but why did God rest? Well, again, because his work is perfect, finished, no more work to do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 told us something about that. Is it 1 verse 3? 1, 3, right? Okay, see? It's people that write notes, they're trying to tell me. Hebrews 1, 3 speaks about that. Hebrews 10 also says, the Bible says, who being the brightness of his image and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus, after resurrection, was made to sit down, to rest. Why? Because he was done forgiving you of your sins. He was done washing you of your sins. Is that in your Bible? When he has done purging you, then he sat down. So when, give us an NLT of this. So the question should be, in Genesis, when did God rest? When he was done creating, when his work was finished. So in Hebrews, when did Jesus sit? When did you rest? When he was done cleansing you of your sins. Let us have an NLT version. NLT. The Bible says, the Son, talking about Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down. Stop. You know, he's not tired, right? Okay. So why did he sit, or when did he sit down? When he had cleansed us from our sins. Okay. I ask this a lot in this church. So that means God is not, listen to this punchline before you come for me. God is not forgiving people today. Rather, we are receiving forgiveness. When we believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? How Jesus died. He was buried and God raised him from the dead. You all got that? And that's why he's sitting. To say, God, please forgive me now, will mean you are saying, God, you send Jesus to stand up again. Maybe his work is not perfect, but his work is perfect. He's done cleansing you. Somebody has to tell you that good news. You believe, and then you say you have received forgiveness of sins. Give us Acts chapter 10, verse 43. It's a Bible-believing church. You see, I don't think that it's good at times. You open like 50 places in your Bible before you go back home. It's good, right? Yeah, I think it's good. Sister Berenka, it's good? Good, nice. Okay, Acts chapter 10. Let's have verse 43. I'm just still trying to show you why did you rest. Okay, the Bible says, he is the one all the prophet testified about, talking about Jesus, saying, everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. So how can a man have his sins forgiven? I believe it. Is it by crying and saying, Lord, I will not do this again? You know, 2024 is coming. People do New Year resolution. But New Year resolution doesn't get a man saved. Oh, I used to do this in 2023. I promise God I will not do this in 2024. It's good. I mean, make that decision. But that's not where salvation is. That's not the validity. It's not what validates your salvation. How can a man be forgiven of his sins? By believing in Jesus. Make sense? It's not by crying. It's not by weeping. It's not by rolling on the floor. You have to believe the gospel. Make sense? And that's why Jesus sat down. Why? Because he was done. He did a perfect job in cleansing us from our sins. So when we go and preach, what do we tell people? Well, there's forgiveness of sins available for you. That's good news. That should not be hard to preach.
Because we are not begging God to forgive them. If we are begging God to forgive them, when you hear what somebody else has done, you're like, eh, I don't think God can forgive you. But you know, no matter how bad you think you are, you say there's forgiveness of sins available. Imagine you go to somebody who is, has a coal in their hand, smoking, doing everything, and say, you know what? You know, all your sins can be forgiven now. They say, what do you mean? He said, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He said, so what do I have to do? Just believe that he died, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. That's actually the gospel. The gospel is not, with what you've done, I don't think there's a space for you in heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is in the midst of what you are now. There's forgiveness of sins made available for you. Make sense? I think that's the good news. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2, let's do verse 24. Why are you doing recap? Because we've already had recap here. And because the Genesis chapter 32 to 36 we'll be checking today, it will be more of Bible reading, not exegesis. Why is that? Because we've checked the story, almost all the stories. I want to jump to the story of Joseph, but I don't want to skip Genesis 32 to 36 because he's still talking about Jacob. And I want to stop talking about Jacob. I want to jump to Joseph. So, but I don't want you to skip the Bible. I want us to just do Bible reading. So before we do the Bible reading, four chapters in a row today, I just want to use the opportunity to do recap again, to refresh your mind before we jump to Joseph. Make sense? Genesis chapter 2, let's do from verse 20, maybe 21. Genesis chapter 2. Okay, let's start from verse 21 now, 21 to 24. So we are still in Genesis chapter 20, chapter 2 now. If you want to write, you can still write. The Bible says, so the Lord caused the man to fall into deep sleep. Who is the man? Here. Adam. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed the opening. Verse 22 now. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Then he brought her to the man. 23. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is the bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. She will be called, whoa, man. Because she was taken from man. And verse 24 now says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. Right? Give us Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 30 to verse 31. So we already explained this. Moses wrote about Adam and Eve, but he was using it to communicate how the church will be formed from Christ. Through his death, Adam sleeping, and when he rose from his sleep, resurrection, the church, those who believe, are formed. Make sense? Okay. The Bible says, and we are members of his body. King James Version will say, we are the members of his bone, the flesh of his flesh. Anyway, but verse 31, as the scripture says, so he's quoting a place now. The scripture says, where do you think he's quoting? Genesis 2:24. Awesome. A man leaves his father and mother, and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Give us verse 32 now. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So you are not looking for your missing rib. Someone say, Pastor, I'm looking for a missing rib. No, I ain't no missing rib anyway. You got it? I mean, you got the joke. Okay, if you don't need it. So you're not looking for me. Okay, Aaron got it. Because he's illustrating Christ and the church. So he says, I've been looking for a missing rib. It's not missing. It's not missing. Make sense, everybody? Genesis chapter 3, the temptation of Eve and the serpent. How does that relate to us? We check 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible will say, I fear the same way Eve was deceived by the serpent, lest your mind be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. How can that happen? Verse 4, we say, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus. So how does the temptation of Eve, how does it relate to us today? You know, by the way, Eve was formed in Genesis chapter 2. You remember? From Adam. And we concluded that that's how the church was formed from Christ. Now in chapter 3, the first temptation now, the woman, which you say the picture of the church will face, is somebody is beginning to preach the image of another Jesus. So the image of who our husband is not. Make sense? Did you get that? If you don't get it, I'll do it over and over. You're in church, you get it. Okay. Genesis chapter 2,
The woman was formed from the man. So the church was formed from Christ. You got that right. Genesis chapter 3, temptation. Who was tempted? The woman, the church. What's the temptation? The image of another Jesus. So another man. The one who is not the husband, but somebody presenting the image of somebody who is not your husband. We got that right. Did you get it again? So that's why 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, we say, if he who comes speaks another Jesus. So that's not the Jesus we were formed from. That's not the Jesus that loved us and gave up himself for us. They are presenting the image of another Jesus. Maybe a Jesus that has anger issues. Have you ever seen people preach about God and make it feel as if God can come for you and just scare you and just kill you any second? That's another gospel presenting another image of another Jesus who is not the one that we were formed from, who is not the one that is the bone of our bone, the flesh of our flesh. Make sense? So what should we learn? You filter what you hear. You don't gulp in every teaching. You can't listen to every preacher. If I design that you understand the gospel, is that you start being picky about what you listen to. Yeah. How do I know if I understand the gospel, Pastor? Well, we'll start getting to know. You start choosing what you feed your mind on. You can't listen to every teacher. Oh, but Pastor, they're all pastors. Okay. But they're not all preaching the true Jesus. Right? You know, the Bible talks a lot about false prophets, false teachers. I've actually been in this church. Let me show you. Revelation chapter 2. Let's do Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1, maybe to verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 4. I say this over and over. If anybody preaches any of that gospel, apart from death, burial, resurrection, even if it's me, don't listen to me. Do you understand? Okay. Revelation chapter 2. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. We'll be doing Revelations, by the way, next month. That's why I want us to finish Genesis. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Give us verse 2. I know all the things that you do. I have seen your hard work. Stop. So Jesus is telling some people, I've seen your hard work. What is hard work? You just tell your patience, your endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people, right? Okay, stop. You know what? Take it away. Okay, don't take it away. If Jesus tell you don't tell it to evil people, you'll be thinking about maybe witches, witchcraft, bad people. Should I tell you who Jesus is calling evil people here? Let's keep reading. You have examined those who claim or examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. Stop. So these are people that will come and say, well, I'm a pastor, I'm apostles, I'm prophet. But they are not. Jesus commended the church for their hard work because it takes hard work to discern that this person is not preaching the right gospel. That gospel. So this is not the matter. This is you know what the script, and anyway, to discern, you need to know the truth. You need to be radical with the truth so that when you hear another gospel, you say this one is not true gospel. Makes sense to just give this church commendation. Who did Jesus call evil people? Preachers that are not preaching the true gospel. Evil people. They may be in church, they may hold mic, they may use people, but if they are not pointing to the real Jesus, if they are pointing to another Jesus, preaching another gospel, then you don't listen. So I say this to you, say that's what the temptation of Eve will look like to the church. The woman was tempted. The woman is a picture of the church. What's a temptation? Our mind was corrupted. So there's a possibility that the mind of a believer may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. What would that look like when the man gives his mind to another preacher, preaching another Jesus, another gospel? We got that. Okay. Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. What's the story? What did we learn? Let's have 1 John chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 4 speaks about Cain and Abel. What did we learn from it? Let me show you 1 John chapter 3 from verse 11 or from verse 10. If you have your note, you can. If you've been writing it. Is it verse 10 or verse 11? 1 John chapter 3, 11. Awesome. You see, that's why it's good to write notes. You see? We are doing recap, by the way. So we're going to read verse 11 and verse 12. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like. So what do we learn from Cain and Abel's story? How not to be like Cain. Makes sense, right? Because why? Cain belonged to the evil one. He killed his brother. So if a man doesn't love, you know, Jesus will even say, you have heard in the time of old that thou shalt not kill. But if a man hates somebody, you've already killed. Jesus said it in the speech. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, there are lots of names there. And you will hear somebody begat somebody, somebody begat somebody, somebody begat somebody, and somebody begat somebody, and somebody begat somebody. And then when we're doing the exegesis that day, we took all the names together, and then we started checking the meaning of all of those names. And then we started from Adam, you see Adam begat Seth. Let's have Genesis chapter 5 from verse 1. You hear somebody begat somebody, somebody begat somebody, and then we're able to check. We put all the names together. Do we still have that thing on? It's no longer there, right? I know there was a time we typed it out on our, and we displayed it online. We don't have access to it again. We deleted it. It's okay. People go online and check it. Anyway, when we put the names together, Adam, it starts from Adam. So Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. When we put the names together, the meaning of their names, Adam means man, Seth means appointed, Enosh means, you see, somebody wrote it. Mother. Nice. There's a God. Descend. Teacher. And Lamech, powerful. Noah, rest. So the death of Jesus will bring powerful rest. So because of time, you have to go back to and watch Genesis chapter 5 to understand how the names point to Christ. Genesis chapter 6, going forward, we now start talking about the story of Noah. Who is Noah? The book of 2 Peter chapter 2 called Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher. So what was salvation during their time? What was the gospel? There is an ark. Whoever enters into the ark will be saved. How does that relate to us today? When a man believes in Jesus, you enter the ark. You are saved from the judgment to come. So there's no judgment for the believer coming ahead. A believer should not be scared of judgment, judgment day. You should not be scared when you hear the word rapture. You should not be scared because your judgment already happened. Jesus, who knew no sin, carried the judgment of our sins. So that today when we believe, we can say we are free from judgment. We all get it? So the believer should not be scared. Again, for a believer to be scared simply means the believer has been listening to another gospel. They've been presenting another Jesus. It's still the same thing. So that's still the temptation Eve failed in Genesis chapter 3. And so back to back, let's do Genesis 14. And then once I'm done with Genesis 14:14, we're going to start reading Genesis 32. We just do a long read. Aaron will possibly come and help us to do the reading like we did the last time. So let's do Genesis 14, and then we'll do a lot of Bible reading together. Genesis 14:14, a very popular story of how. So the brother of Abraham, Lot, was kidnapped. You remember that story, that action movie? And then when they kidnapped the brother. And then they kidnapped the brother, and then the Bible will tell us something like, let's read it. Genesis 14. Let's start from verse 14. We'll read maybe to about verse 18 or thereabout. And Abraham heard that his nephew, Lot, had been captured, looking like the beginning of one action movie. He mobilized 318 trained, how many men? 18, Sister Veronica, how many men? How many men did Abraham mobilize? So it's on the screen. 318 men who had been from his household, been born into his household. Then he pursued Kedorlaomer's army until they caught up with them at Dan. Okay, verse 15. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Kedorlaomer's army fled, but Abraham chased them as far as Huba, north of Damascus. Abraham recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. Verse 17. After Abraham returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shiva. But we can stop there. So what happened in this story we read? Abraham's brother was kidnapped. Like every hero in every action movie we do, what did Abraham do? He will carry 318 trained men born into his household. You got that right? Okay, and then they will go after the brother and go and save him. And then we already concluded that. So it was not written so that you can look for ways to write action movies. If this is a redemption book, right? You remember it? So that means, so the story of Abraham and his trained servant going after Lot would depict how you were saved. How God, or Abraham will depict the picture of God, and the trained servant to depict preachers, you and I that have been saved, born into his household, we're born into the household of God. I will go after those that are held captive in the bondage of sin and death. I will preach, and then when they believe, we will rescue them from that bondage of sin and death. That's what he's talking about. Makes sense, right? Everybody get that? Straightforward. Okay. Genesis 32 now. So I'm going to take a breather here. I'm going to bring up Aaron. Aaron's going to kind of read. We're all going to read together, but Aaron will be the one holding the mic. He's a better reader than I am. So, so we're going to do from verse 1, Genesis chapter 32, from verse 1, and then I want to, are we ready? Yeah, let's have it. So I'm going to hand over the mic, and then, so we're going to do from chapter 32 to 36. It's going to be a long read, if you want to.
As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who was living in the region of Seir, in the land of Edom. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now, I've been living with Uncle Laban. And now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you'll be friendly to me." After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men." Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household, along with the flocks and herds and camels, into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my grandfather Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your own relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promise me, I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sand along the seashore, too many to count." Jacob said where he was for the night. Then he selected his gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to different servants. Then he told his servant, "Go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds." He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group: "When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, 'Whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals?' You must reply, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he is coming right behind us.'" Jacob gave the same instruction to the second and third herdsmen and to all who followed behind the herds: "You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.'" Jacob thought, "I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in perhaps he'll be friendly to me." So the gifts were sent on ahead, while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servants' wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. Then this left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you'll be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. And there he built an altar and named it El Elohi Israel.
Verse 5?
Okay. Then Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and his two servant wives. He put the servant wives and their children at the front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then Jacob went on ahead. As he approached his brother, he bowed to the ground 7 times before him. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. Then Esau looked at the women and children and asked, "Who are these people with you?" "These are the children God has graciously given to me, your servant," Jacob replied. Then the servant's wife came forward with their children and bowed before him. Next came Leah with her children, and they bowed before him. Finally, Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed before him. "And what were all the flocks and herds I made as I came?" Esau asked. Jacob replied, "They are a gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship." "My brother, I have plenty," Esau answered. "Keep what you have for yourself." But Jacob insisted, "No, if I have found favor with you, please accept the gift from me." And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It's like seeing the face of God. "Please take this gift I bought for you, for God has been very gracious to me. I have more than enough." And because Jacob insisted, Esau finally accepted the gift. "Well," Esau said, "let's be going. I will lead the way." But Jacob replied, "You can see, my lord, that some of the children are very young, and the flocks and herds of their young too. If they are driven too hard, even for one day, all the animals could die. Please, my lord, go ahead of your servant. We will follow slowly at a pace that is comfortable for the livestock and the children. I will meet you at Seir." All right, Esau said, "but at least let me assign some of my men to guide and protect you." Jacob responded, "That's not necessary. It's enough that you have received me warmly, my lord." So Esau turned around and started back to their Seir that same day. Jacob, on the other hand, traveled on to Sukkot. There he built himself a house and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place was named Sukkot, which means shelters. Later, having traveled all the way from Paddan Aram, Jacob arrived safely at the town of Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he set up camp outside the town. Jacob bought the plot of land where he came from, the family of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar and named it El Elo Israel. Okay, Genesis 34, verse 1. Yeah. One day, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, went to visit some of the young women who lived in the area. But when the local prince, Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, saw Dinah, he seized her and raped her. But then he fell in love with her, and he tried to win her affection with tender words. He said to his father Hamor, "Get me this young girl. I want to marry her." Soon Jacob heard that Shechem had defiled his daughter, Dinah. But since his sons were out in the field herding his livestock, he said nothing until they returned. Hamor, Shechem's father, came to discuss the matter with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's son had come in for the field as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious that their sister had been raped. Shechem had done a disgraceful thing against Jacob's family, something that should never be done. Hamor tried to speak with Jacob and his sons. "My son, Shechem is truly in love with your daughter," he said. "Please let him marry her. In fact, let's arrange other marriages too. You give us your daughters for our sons, and we will give you our daughter for your sons. And you may live among us. The land is open to you. Settle here and trade with us, and feel free to buy property in the area." Then Shechem himself spoke to Dinah's fathers and brothers. "Please be kind to me and let me marry her," he begged. "I will give you whatever you ask. No matter what dowry or gift you demand, I will gladly pay it. Just give me the girl as my wife." But since Shechem had defiled their sister, Dinah, Jacob's son responded deceitfully to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We couldn't possibly allow this. Because you are not circumcised, it will be a disgrace for our sister to marry a man like you. But here is a solution. If every man among you will be circumcised like we are, then we will give you our daughters and we'll take your daughters for ourselves. We will live among you and become one people. But if you don't agree to be circumcised, we will take her and be on our way." Hamor and his son Shechem agreed to their proposal. Shechem wasted no time in acting on this request, for he wanted Jacob's daughter desperately. Shechem was a highly respected member of his family, and he went with his father Hamor to present this proposal to the leaders at the town gate. "These men are our friends," they said. "Let's invite them to live here among us and trade freely. Look, the land is large enough to hold them. We can take their daughters as wife and let them marry ours. But they will consider staying here and becoming one people with us only if all of our men are circumcised, just as they are. But if we do this, all their livestock and possession will eventually be ours. Come, let's agree to their terms and let them settle here among us." So all the men in the town council agreed with Hamor and Shechem, and every male in the town was circumcised. But 3 days later, when their wounds were still sore, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, who are Dinah's full brothers, took their swords and entered the town without opposition. Then they settled every male there, including Hamor and his son Shechem. They killed them with their swords, then took Dinah from Shechem's house and returned to their camp. Meanwhile, the rest of Jacob's sons arrived. Finding the men slaughtered, they plundered the town because their sister had been defiled there. They seized all the flocks and herds and donkeys, everything they could lay their hands on, both inside the town and outside in the fields. They looted all their wealth and plundered their houses. They also took all their little children and wife and led them away as captives. Afterwards, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have ruined me. You have made me stink among all the people of this land, among all the Canaanites and Perizzites. We are so few that they will join forces and crush us. I will be ruined and my entire household will be wiped out. But why should we let him treat our sister like a prostitute?" They retorted angrily. Chapter
35.
Then he, okay. Then God said to Jacob, "Get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob told everyone in his household, "Get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I've gone." So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area, so no one attacked Jacob's family. Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel, in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there where he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse Deborah died. She was buried beneath the oak tree in the valley below Bethel. Ever since, the tree had been called Alon Bakut, which means oak of weeping. Now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you." Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. Leaving Bethel, Jacob and his clan moved on toward Ephrath. But Rachel went into labor. While they were still some distance away, her labor pains were intense. After a very hard delivery, the midwife finally exclaimed, "Don't be afraid, you have another son." Rachel was about to die, but with her last breath, she named the baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a stone monument over Rachel's grave, and it can be seen there to this day. Then Jacob traveled on and came beyond Migdal Eder. While he was living there, Reuben had intercourse with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Jacob soon heard about it. These are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. The son of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah was Rachel's servant, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, were Gad and Asher. These are the names of the sons who were born to Jacob at Padan Aram. So Jacob returned to his father Isaac in Mamre, which is near Kiriath Arba, now called Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had both lived as foreigners. Isaac lived for 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died at a ripe old age, joining his ancestors in death, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Last chapter, 36. This is the account of the descendants of Esau, also known as Edom. Esau married two young women from Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibama, the daughter of Anna and granddaughter of Zibion the Hivite. He also married his cousin Basemath, who was the daughter of Ishmael and the sister of Nebaioth. Ada gave birth to a son named Eliphaz for Esau. Basemath gave birth to a son named Reu. Oholibama gave birth to sons named Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. All these sons were born to Esau in the land of Canaan. Esau took his wives, his children, and his entire household, along with his livestock and cattle, all the wealth he had acquired in the land of Canaan, and moved away from his brother Jacob. There was not enough land to support them both because of all the livestock and possession they had acquired. So Esau, also known as Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. This is the account of Esau's descendants, the Edomites, who lived in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's son, Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife, Ada, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife, Basemath. The descendants of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah, the concubine of Esau's son, Eliphaz, gave birth to a son named Amalek. These are the descendants of Esau's wife, Ada. The descendants of Reuel were Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the descendants of Esau's wife, Basemath. Esau also had sons through Oholibama, the daughter of Anna and granddaughter of Zibion. Their names were Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the descendants of Esau, who became the leaders of various clans. The descendants of Esau's oldest son, Eliphaz, became the leaders of the clans of Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the clan leaders in the land of Edom, who descended from Eliphaz. All these were descendants of Esau's wife, Ada. The descendants of Esau's son Reu became the leader of the clans of Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the clan leaders in the land of Edom who descended from Reu. All these were descendants of Esau's wife Basemath. The descendants of Esau and his wife Oholibama became the leaders of the clans of Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the clan leaders who descended from Esau's wife, Oholibama, the daughter of Anna. These are the clan descended from Esau, also known as Edom, identified by their clan leaders. These are the names of the tribe that descended from Seir the Horite. They lived in the land of Edom, Lotan, Shobal, Zibion, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These were the Horite clan leaders, the descendants of Seir, who lived in the land of Edom. The descendants of Lotan were Hori and Hemam. Lotan's sister was named Timnah. The descendants of Shobal were Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. The descendants of Zebion were Aiya and Anna. This is the Anna who discovered the hot springs in the wilderness while he was grazing his father's donkeys. The descendants of Anna were his sons Dishon and his daughter Oholibama. The descendants of Dishon were Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Keran. The descendants of Izhar were Bilhan, Zavan, and Akan. The descendants of Dishan were Uz and Aran. So these were the leaders of the Horite clans: Lotan, Shobal, Zibion, Anna, Dishon, Izhar, and Dishan. The Horite clans are named after their clan leaders who lived in the land of Seir. These are the kings who ruled in the land of Edom before any king ruled over the Israelites. Bela, son of Beor, who ruled in Edom from his city of Dinhaba. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozrah, became king in his place. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites became king in his place. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, became king in his place and ruled from the city of Avid. He was the one who defeated the Midianites in the land of Moab. When Hadad died, Samla from the city of Masreka became king in his place. When Samla died, Shaul from the city of Rehoboth on the river became king in his place. When Shaul died, Baal Hanan, son of Akbar, became king in his place. When Baal Hanan, son of Akbor, died, Hadad became king in his place and ruled from the city of Pau. His wife was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred and granddaughter of Mezahab. These are the names of the leaders of the clans descended from Esau, who lived in the place named for them: Timna, Alva, Jedeth, Oholibama, Ela, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the leaders of the clans of Edom, listed according to their settlement in the land they occupied. They all descended from Esau, the ancestor of the Edomites. And this is the word of the Lord.
Okay, please let's thank Aaron. He did a big, great job. But Pastor, why did you let us read four good chapters? Because if you don't get to read your Bible on your own, at least we read as a family. But that was fun, right? That was fun, right? It's good you know these things. Right? Even when we don't do exegesis on all the chapters, Jacob's story took the longer part in this. But from now, the next chapter we're going to is the chapter that talks about Joseph. Again, I could have skipped most of the names you had to read today. But why skip it? It's part of the Bible. So let's read it. Right? It's your Bible, right? Yeah. So it's been awesome. I'm going to pray, and then I'll give you the information about how our other schedule for other books we're trying to explore will look like. Is that okay? Father, we thank you. Thank you because in this church, we have a great desire to study the Word, to read your Word. And we thank you because of this passion and desire given to us. And we thank you because the more we study, the more we see, we begin to see Jesus and the beauty of his holiness. And we begin to see each of these chapters from the lens of redemption. We begin to see even from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, how you love us and you gave Jesus, the light of the world, to die for our sins. And we thank you because this understanding and this revelation is what we're still going to use to check the other books of the scriptures. And we'll keep growing in the knowledge of Christ only. And we'll say no to any other gospel that is not the gospel of Christ. We'll say no to preachers that preaches another Jesus. And we'll just be satisfied with Jesus only. We give you all of the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, I will pray. And the girls will say, amen. Awesome. So we can...
If you have been blessed by this message, we invite you to partner with us to send the gospel of God's love to all nations. Send us an email on truespiritualitynetwork@gmail.com. You can also follow us on all social media platforms, True Spirituality Network on both Facebook and Instagram, T-Spirituality on Telegram, and Akimika on YouTube. So catch up with all our podcasts, search for Akimika on all major platforms, including Spotify, AudioMark, and Anchor. As you feed on God's love for you, allow His love to cast out every fear. And remember, it's not about you, it's all about Jesus.